He is the one that sustains us and keeps us. He is the one who has justified, sanctified. He is the one who will glorify us completely. And we just thank you that we can rest in that truth. And we give all praise and all glory to your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You have a seat. We're going to continue in our study in 1 Peter. And again, Peter is he's writing to suffering Christians, suffering believers who are considered exiles and foreigners. And this is not the means by which to cause us to fear or have trepidation. But as we look at the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God, it gives us great comfort, because we know this, as all of the authors through scriptures have been led by the Holy Spirit to inform us, to communicate to those who are true followers of Christ Jesus, what awaits those who live godly lives. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "All who live godly not might suffer persecution, not that there's a possibility, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer." It is inevitable for those who faithfully live out their life for Christ Jesus. There's different measures of that. Of course, those who live in hostile regions of the world, their life literally is on the line every day. I met with one of our missionaries the other day, Todd Kincaid, who serves in Rome, and he is daily ministering to Nigerians and men and women from Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran, and he has seen a number of previous Muslims coming to faith and trusting in Christ Jesus for salvation, to only go back to their homeland, and there in their homeland, they are counted as foreigners because they no longer live according to Muslim faith, because they are now new babes in Christ. And they suffer immense persecution, but they live it out loud without fear. And so as Peter is writing this, it's not a means by which to cause fear in those who trust in Christ, but to bring confidence and hope and rest and security, that even in the most difficult trials and seasons of life, God is the one who sustains us. It is He who keeps us. It is by His power that those who are in Christ are able to persevere great persecution. And that's the reason Peter's writing this letter. And it's in all areas of life. It's in our workplace. It's in our marriages. It's in our daily interactions with our fellow co-workers. We can face these things weekly, if not daily. And Peter writes this letter to encourage, to exhort, to lift up these believers so that they would live in light of who Christ is. You know, Peter began this letter by identifying himself as the author of this letter as one who has been commissioned by Christ Jesus. For if it had not been for Christ in Peter's life, Peter would not have been nothing. Peter would have faded into oblivion. Peter, if it had not been for Christ and the staying power and the perseverance that Christ enabled Peter to have, Peter would have tucked tail and run long ago. But here Peter is not speaking on his own behalf. He was speaking by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and Peter spoke as he was moved to speak, or therefore I should say write. For what could Peter do for the plight of these believers in and of himself? Peter magnifies the Lord Jesus. There's very little that Peter himself could do, but the very God who had called Peter out by his grace is the very God who called these believers out by his grace. That is the very God who created all things out of nothing. And this is the God that is the God of all grace. Peter reminds these believers of this truth, that they were in fact the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, set apart by the work of the Spirit to live lives in obedience to Christ, and that they were made clean by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. And all of these were to be great reminders in the midst of their suffering. The suffering was not for nothing. These are precious, elect jewels in the mind of God. These are living stones built up to a lively temple unto Christ Jesus. These were a special people to Jesus, and they may have had the tendency to forget that in the midst of their suffering. Peter was quick to forget that, wasn't he? Peter really didn't suffer a whole lot, and yet he denied Jesus three times. I wonder about us, in the midst of our suffering, the trials of life, do we have the tendency to forget about how good God is? Do we have the tendency to forget what we've been saved from and what we have been saved to? These are all great reminders for these suffering believers. We do not deserve His grace or His mercy, yet He has bestowed it upon us. He has showered it upon us in order to bring us in a relationship with Himself through the obedience of Christ Jesus. And the very God who has redeemed us, who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, Paul tells us, how shall He not also with Him graciously give us what? All things. In Christ Jesus, these suffering believers, you today, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, all things are given to you in Christ Jesus. And Peter, as he's praying for these believers, he's praying to the God of all grace. And here we pick up this morning, verses 3-5. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Here, Peter prayed that God would multiply grace and peace in the midst of their suffering. Notice, Peter doesn't pray that God would remove the suffering. Peter does not pray that God would remove these believers from the suffering. He prays that in the midst of their suffering, grace and peace, and not just grace and peace, but that grace and peace might be multiplied to them, showered upon them, lavished upon them, grace and peace in abundance, that it would overflood and that it would overwhelm people in the midst of suffering. That is what Peter prayed for these believers. And here, the God that has already given us all things in Christ Jesus, do you think that God is going to answer that prayer? He most certainly is going to answer that prayer. He is and He does answer that prayer even today. But notice this. The comfort for these believers does not come in the fact that Peter is praying for them. It is in the one to whom Peter prayed. Peter's prayer would be empty if it was prayed to Hare Krishna or to Buddha or to Allah. There would be no comfort. There would be no peace. But because Peter prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Peter prayed to the God who created all things out of nothing, because Peter prayed to the God who holds all things together, that prayer accomplishes something. Not because Peter is such a great prayer, but because God is such a great God. And yes, that peace and that comfort is multiplied in the midst of suffering. And this is the comfort that these believers had. Personal experience of the character and the nature of God. And they knew that God is good, and that even in their suffering, that He is good to them. We tend to forget that in the midst of our trials and difficult seasons of life. We tend to forget that God is good. We forget that God is not only good, but that He is good to us. We often allow suffering and pain and trials to overwhelm us and to cloud our vision of who God is and of His holy characteristics and His attributes and of His goodness and of His holiness and of His righteousness and His faithfulness to you because you're in Christ Jesus. You know, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" God is a good God, even in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. When we ask Him according to His will, He will give us all things and has given us all things in Christ Jesus. He is a good, good Father. And He does not withhold any good from His children. So let me ask you this. Can suffering be good? Can difficult seasons be good? Can the dark trials of your life be good? And the answer to that is yes. God purposefully and sovereignly uses those difficult seasons in our lives to produce in us a more Christ-like character, to form us and mold us and fashion us more into the image of His Son, dear Jesus, so that we would be a shining spectacle in the midst of a dark and dying world. Peter asks for good things for these believers who are in Christ Jesus, and they can be confident that God was not going to withhold that which is good. James 1, verses 17 and 18, James wrote that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth of the word of truth, for what reason? That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He has a purpose for those whom He has called out by His grace. He has a purpose for those whom He has set His love and affection upon. It is so that they would be a display of His divine attributes and holiness and righteousness. It is so that we, as believers in Christ Jesus, would shine forth as beacons of light, like a city that is set up on a hill that cannot be hid. We are to live in such a way, and the times that our light shines most brightly is in the most dark seasons of our life. When you're suffering, suffer for Jesus. When you're going through dark seasons, do it with joy and hope in Christ Jesus, knowing that in the midst of your suffering, He is producing in you and through you things that you cannot even begin to imagine. And it's all for His glory. In the midst of these suffering, these precious saints, even in the lot of our own lives, we see that the God of all glory and grace is doing a work by which He is putting on display His holy attributes through His called out elect children. And when we are reminded of these things, when we're reminded that it is God that is doing a work in us for a purpose, we can endure hardship. We can endure trials. We can endure sufferings. We can endure all things, for we know that it is all for His glory. Here, Peter praises this triune God who has called these believers out to Himself. Very often, our trials in life cause us to become inward focused. Even the slightest trivial trials of life, we kind of cry out, "Why me?" We have a tendency to complain and whine and wallow in our own misery. And lest it should stop there, we often have the audacity to bring other people into our misery through a complaining spirit. But instead of a self-focus, we must have a heavenly perspective. I think of Job. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground. And what did he do? He worshiped. He planted his face in the dirt of the earth in the midst of great suffering, and he worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" That is the response that we must have in those suffering seasons of life. Now, we know Job was not a perfect man by no means, nor did he handle this situation perfectly. But yet, how many of us would this be our first response to some horrific news such as Job had received? Job worshiped. He bowed down, prostrate on the ground, face in the dirt, and he worshiped the God who made him. According to Satan, before God, Job was to have cursed God to his face. But what we see is that Job was resolute as he openly blesses and worships the God who created him. Job in that moment had a right understanding of who God is. Shall we not receive blessings and cursings from God, Job says? God is the sovereign one who is in control of all things. God does what he wills, and he is right in doing so. And who are we to question God? Are we found blessing God or cursing God in the midst of our circumstances? Are we found praising him, or are we found accusing him? Do we have a right biblical understanding of who God is, or do we allow our seasons of suffering to cloud our thinking and our thoughts of who God is? Here, Peter is endeavoring to draw the attention and the gaze of these suffering believers to the author and the finisher of their faith. We must worship. We must honor and extol and glorify his holy name in the midst of our fiery trials. Again, Peter reminds his readers here that they have been called out by God's grace through no merit of their own. Their salvation, as well as ours, is according to his great mercy. Peter wrote that it was God that had caused us to be born again. What does that mean, that God caused us to be born again? It is used twice in the New Testament, here and in verse 23 of the same chapter. And both times, it is referring to God regenerating a dead soul, giving a supernatural, divine, and new birth. I'm reminded of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he must what? Be born again. Nicodemus, it just blew his mind. How can I be born again? That doesn't make any sense. Can I return back into my mother's womb when I am old? That's just ridiculous. Nicodemus knew this. He was a smart individual. What does it mean? Just like your biological birth, God is the one who divinely fashioned you in your mother's womb. The very DNA that makes you you was encoded by the author of the universe. So the color of your hair and your stature and your height and everything about you was determined by the God who created all things. And it is He, the God of the universe, who chose the day of your birth and on His eternal calendar, the day of your death. And there is nothing you can do about those two dates. Same with your spiritual birth. He has caused or brought about or caused you to be born again. And this is according to His mercy. And in that, there is great hope. Peter says it is a living hope that is only found in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Knowing this, knowing that it is God that has caused us to be born again, that has brought us into a relationship with Himself, we can look beyond our circumstances and we can look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our hope. Again, Peter speaks of a living hope. Titus, in Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. What does he say then? In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Then he says, when did he promise that? Before time began. Can God lie? No. God is a covenant-keeping God. He is a God who cannot lie. He is a God who keeps His promises. So before you ever lived, before there was ever creation, God promised eternal life, and He is a God who cannot lie. In Titus 2:13, says, we are looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So as we are reminded of these truths and we embrace these promises, what can we not endure for Christ's sake? When there is a reward to look forward to, we are able to endure more than if there were no reward. The greater the reward, the more we are willing and able to endure. And everything, understand this, church, everything has been given to us in Christ Jesus. There is nothing good that is being withheld from those who are in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of Christ, that He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We are confident of this. If we would lose everything in this temporal life, if all of our material possessions and of all of our finances were taken away from us, we still share in the eternal, imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance with Christ Jesus. We are truly blessed beyond measure. Peter wrote to these believers that this inheritance is being kept in heaven for them. There is a greater reward in heaven for those who are in Christ than anything this world has to offer. Now, church, if we are fully convinced of this, what would we not endure for Christ's sake? I think of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Church, if we are fully persuaded of our hope that is in Christ Jesus, if we are fully persuaded of our eternity, if we are fully persuaded of the promises that have been given to us in Christ Jesus, what would we not endure. We would follow Christ to the ends of the earth. We would set our gaze up on Christ like a flint, unresolved, unflinching, with an unflinching resolve, we would follow Christ. If we are fully persuaded of these things, we would put to death the deeds of the flesh. We would, with joy, pick up the cross of suffering and shame and death, and we would gladly follow in the same path that Christ Jesus walked for us. We would willingly lay down our life. We would lose every selfish ambition and dream, and we would run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every sin that does easily weigh us down, and we would run with our gaze locked up on Christ, who is our prize, who is the goal. What would we not endure for Christ? If you're a true follower of Jesus, we understand that this world has nothing that we should desire. Peter reminded these dear believers, it's very likely that their livelihoods were taken away, their homes, their finances, their livestock. Peter reminds them, their inheritance. Do you imagine, you know, every parent would like to leave a little something behind for their children, even something small. And I'm sure these parents here are struggling as exiles and foreigners and sojourners, having their livelihoods taken away from them. What could they leave to their children? What inheritance? They would have nothing. Peter reminds them that their inheritance is kept. It is reserved in heaven. And we know this, church. We know this verse. We quote it so often. We have it so seared in our mind, but I'm afraid for many of us it hasn't taken root in our heart. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Are we fully persuaded of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus? Are we fully convinced of the promises that we've been given in Christ? Do we fully embrace the fact that it is being reserved for us in heaven? If we say yes, why are we not living that way? Suffering believers, when we are persuaded of these truths, continue to pursue Christ even in the midst of suffering. Suffering Christians, true Christians, have joy that is of a divine nature. That's what makes us peculiar. That's what makes us a spectacle to the world. Not of how great you are. Not of the endurance that you have. But the endurance that Christ enables you to have in the midst of suffering. Peter in verse 5, we'll close here. Says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By God's power, these believers were being guarded. This word guarded is a military term. It indicates being guarded by soldiers. It's present tense. It means constantly under guard by a powerful, supreme, divine, protective force. Those who belong to God are perpetually guarded from all enemies until the war is over and the victory is complete. I love what Jesus said there in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And the word know there has more meaning to it than just to know who they are, just to have a reference of their person. To know here means to have an intimate, personal relationship with them. So in that way, Jesus doesn't just say, I know my sheep, as if, you know, my father-in-law was a dairy farmer for 30-some years, and All Holsteins look alike to me. Johnny knew them by name. He knew their very characteristics. Like, he knew who would come in last, who would come in first, who was going to kick, who was not going to kick, who would give the most milk, the least milk. He knew all those things about all those Holsteins. And I just look out across them, I'm like, they're cows that give milk. But to Johnny, they were more. They were his livelihood by which he provided for his family. He cared for these animals all day long. He knew them well. But even on a more personal level than this, Jesus knows those that are his. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your secret sins. He knows how weak you are. He knows how prone you are to wander away. He knows the very worst about you. But he does not love you any less because you are his sheep. And what does Jesus do for his sheep? He says, I know them and they follow me. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And Jesus says that nobody is going to pluck them out of my hand. Nobody is able to rob Jesus of the most weak, fledgling, prone to wander sheep. No one's going to pluck that little lost lamb out of Jesus' hand because that lamb belongs to Jesus, and that lamb is guarded in the hand of the Father and the Son, and no one is going to remove it from their hand. Jesus says, because I and the Father are one, no one's going to snatch them away. You, my friend, and all suffering believers are held secure in the hands of the Father and the Son. Now, as we wrap this up, how do we endure such afflictions? How do we endure such sufferings? Is it by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps? Is it by having stronger faith or more faith? So many people have been told that they'll be lost unless they hold on to their confession, unless they hold on to their faith, unless they keep on believing and keep on believing on their own. John MacArthur, I've heard him say this many times. He said, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose it. If I was in charge of it and I had to hold on, I wouldn't because I couldn't. He goes on, I could not produce my salvation by any act of my own faith, and I couldn't sustain it that way either. Let me tell you this, dear friend. Your salvation is not contingent upon how strong your faith is, but rather how strong the one is in whom you have faith. Do you understand that? There have been times and seasons of my life that I have felt like the worst failure, the biggest hypocrite, the most lost Christian, if you will. Like, how could I even be saved? My faith is weak. My devotion is little. My walk is almost non-existent. How could I be saved? Your salvation is not contingent upon how strong your faith is, but rather how strong the one is in whom you have faith. You, Christian brother, you, Christian sister, are kept by the power of God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. This is our great and powerful God. Not only did he create the universe, but the Bible says he holds it all together. He sustains the universe. It is all held by his omnipotent hand. When we look to the one who can vanquish all of his foes by a spoken word, who brings the rulers of the nations to nothing, the one who rains down fire and brings cities to ashes, the one who rules the winds and the seas, the very God who died and rose again to secure forever those that are his, and whose hands, keens, are like water, and he directs them where they should go. Do you have any doubt then that the one who begun a good work in you would fail to complete it? This faith that is given to those who believe, is a faith that perseveres to the end. And it's not because you are so strong. It's because your God is so great. I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to look at two verses real briefly. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." He is the one that keeps you from stumbling. He is the one who presents you blameless before the presence of God the Father with great joy. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. He says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." As having nothing and possessing everything. Is that not good, church? Is that not powerful? That if the government steps in and takes it all away, all the things you have in this temporal earth, you have everything because it's promised in Christ Jesus and it is kept reserved for you in heaven. And it will be revealed when Christ returns to receive us to himself. What will we not endure for his sake? Let us stand, church. Oh, Father, we come before you at the close of this sermon. Help us to know, Father, in our feeble minds, and to grasp the things that we otherwise would not grasp because of our finite nature and the weakness of our flesh and the nature that has been corrupted by sin. But help us to grasp and understand and embrace these divine truths that we've been given in your word, that we can have confidence in Christ Jesus and hope in all seasons of life, that in suffering that we can have joy. Father, when all things are taken away from us, we can still say we have all things in Christ Jesus. Father, when suffering enters our life, help us to have a heavenly perspective. I pray when marriages are falling apart and it seems as if families are falling apart, that you would intervene in those families and those marriages and remind them of your goodness. Remind them of your devotion to them, and Father, that they would be devoted to you. And Father, I pray that when a Christian is prone to wander and to walk away from the fold, that your Holy Spirit would just flood their heart and their mind with these truths, and it would overwhelm them, and that they would experience the grace and peace that is multiplied to them. And Lord, that they would return back to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. Help us as a body of believers to stand unwaveringly on these doctrines, on these truths, upon the holy, eternal, infallible Word of God without wavering. For it is a sure foundation that is unshakable, that is immovable, that cannot crumble, cannot be moved out of the way, for it is the foundation of Christ Jesus, who is firm and steadfast and eternal. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Christ today, that you'd be pleased in your infinite mercy and grace to bring them to yourself and give them salvation through your Son, Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us sing together.